speak, and he had the whole community of Nazareth buzzing. See, this was a hometown boy who was now famous, and he was back in town. Jesus of Nazareth had returned to Nazareth, and it was standing room only in this little synagogue where he had grown up. They had all heard the stories of his marvelous teaching and his miracles. The gospel writer Matthew reports, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Many wondered what his identity was and what was his mission. Now perhaps they would find out for themselves. Every eye was upon this young man, Jesus, who was the hometown boy, as the attendant handed him the Isaiah scroll to read aloud, as was their custom during this time. The passage he chose to read was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The verses were messianic. As Jesus finished reading, he handed the scroll back to the attendant. He looked around at those who gazed at him so intently. They were fixed upon him, and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The passage need no further explanation. The fulfillment of it was sitting right there before their eyes. Yet to them, it was preposterous. He was the one that they grew up in, right there in their own town, whose family they all knew. He, the Messiah? Wasn't this Jesus, the same son of this common carpenter that they all knew so well? Jesus was very aware of where their reasoning was headed. He would be rejected by his own hometown. Before the meeting was officially concluded, they would drag him from the synagogue property out to the edge of the city, and they would attempt to throw him off the cliff. "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown," he responded to them. "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." In essence, Jesus was saying to these in Nazareth that God was going to pass over them because of their unbelief, as just as he passed over the majority of the ancient Israel in the time of Elijah because of their unbelief. Instead, he would seek out a people who would believe in him, just as God sought out an unlikely Gentile widow in the days of Elijah, who proved that she was willing to believe. Jesus would do no miracles in Nazareth. But it isn't the Nazarenes I want to consider here this morning. Rather, I want to take a look at this unlikely widow that Jesus mentioned in his response to them. The one for whom God passed over all the rest of Israel in Elijah's day in order to send his prophet to her. What was there about this woman that would merit such a mention by Jesus? We'll add her story to the names of the others that we've been talking about in this series that we have called The Character of the Committed. We're looking at the description of a few of the committed people in the Bible and the character that they exhibited. Today we're going to look at the widow of Zarephath. Who would have ever guessed? The widow's story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 8, going all the way down to verse 24. See, it takes us back to the 9th century B.C. and the days of the prophet Elijah. There we have the two-faced Ahab, who was king of the northern tribes of Israel, and the wicked Jezebel, who was his queen. Her introduction of idol worship into Israel's culture and Ahab's complicity in the same had for many years they had began to worship the false gods and not just worship the God of heaven. They had mixed it so much that they believed that they could worship them all and any of the gods of their day. To get Ahab's attention, God sent his prophet Elijah to announce a drought. For the next 3 years, as Israel parched under the brassy, cloudless sky, God hid his prophet Elijah in Cherethoth, where he provided for him food by ravens and water from the small stream. But in due time, the stream was going to dry up, and the prophet had to move from his desert hideout to stay in the most unlikely places with a very unlikely person, as we soon will see. See, that's where we pick up our story today of the widow who was among those in her culture who was largely discarded. She was discarded. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 and 9 says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So a couple of things are important to note here. First, Zarephath was not in Israel. It was a Sidonian town in a place where idols were worshipped. Zarephath actually means smelter. And it is believed by some that this may have been a place where they actually manufactured the Baal idols that was used in pagan worship. What an unlikely place for God to hide his prophet and to seek out a worshiper. This woman was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was also a widow. Widows were among some of the poorest people in the ancient world. See, the law of Moses provided for provisions for and support for widows, but in times like this, when there was no water, the drought had lasted for so long, a lot of people didn't even care about them. But this woman was not a Jewess. The law of Moses would not benefit her in this situation. From a human perspective, she was among the discarded people of her culture. Worth so very little in the eyes of her countrymen that probably no one cared or even knew of her plight. To make matters even more difficult, we'll see in the next verses that this discarded woman actually had two mouths to feed. She had a young son, which brings us to our second point about her. This woman was destitute. Verse 12 tells us how Elijah met her. Starting in verse 10, it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die.'" Elijah requests to the woman to get him some water and food seems a bit rude to us by our standards today. We must understand that in those ancient cultures, getting water and cooking food was the work of a woman. Back then, such a request would hardly draw any attention from the culture in which they were living in. Elijah's request for water was met with a willing response. But when he asked for food, see, that was different. This woman was gathering sticks in order to cook what she figured to be the last meal that she and her son would eat before they would starve to death. You simply have to love the way God does things sometimes. Modern merchandisers have a policy called JIT, just in time delivery of goods. Rather than haul the things and unload them and store them in a warehouse and then unload them again and deliver them to the retail stores, computer systems precisely time delivery so that they can skip the warehouses and are delivered right off the truck to the retail outlets, just in time. It saves time, saves money, saves space. What we're seeing here with this widow is some of God's just and time delivery to those for whom he cares. To this woman who would be willing to believe, he sent his prophet to bring help to her just in time. But the widow doesn't know that yet, any more than we usually know ahead of time how God will deliver his promises to us. For now, she is still a discarded, still a destitute woman. And like so many forgotten people, she was also very distressed. Verse 13 says this, "Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear.'" Would you and I be afraid if we were cooking our last meal with no hope of finding anything else to eat for ourselves and for our children? You bet we would. But times of fear and distress can be opportunities for us to grow in our faith. Or, as in the case of the destitute woman, find faith in the first place. I'm tempted to ask how many of us became Christians during some distressful time in our lives. And I won't do that, but I'm fairly certain if I would ask that here this morning, many hands would go up. See, we humans have a troublesome independent streak in us. Such a trait that sometimes proves to be very beneficial, but it's not that great when it comes to acknowledging the creator of this universe. See, given times of safety and security, the memory of that we have a creator who has something to say about our lives grows dim when things are going really well. Only in a time of fear do many remember or perhaps realize for the first time that there's more than just us. It's more than just about us. Remember 9/11? I still remember that very vividly, and I remember what my church was like right after that. Every single Sunday, the people were just piling into the church building. People hadn't been there for years and years. We baptized one person after another during those months after. But I know that church today maybe has 10 people there attending on Sunday because they have forgotten. They've forgotten what had happened. And they've forgotten that momentarily that when they acknowledge the God of this universe, the fear has subsided. A time of distress can be a time of spiritual opportunity, as we shall see in this woman. Okay, so what do we have so far? We have God reaching out to a very unlikely woman when the majority of Israel was making every effort to live so as not to acknowledge the creator of the universe. Many of them were probably hungry at this point due to the drought. And see, God ignores them and goes only to this woman. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4? "And there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up and for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to a woman who was a widow." So you get the idea, don't you, that God does not want to gather multitudes of fickle, unbelieving people who would rather serve themselves than serve the Creator. He's after the few who will truly turn their hearts to Him. You know, today churches are turning to programs and self-help instruction aimed at meeting felt needs, and all the while ignoring the real spiritual needs the gospel is designed to take care of. Is that what God wants us to do? Should we jump on the bandwagon, quit preaching so much from the Bible, watered down, or stop presenting the gospel, and instead build a gymnasium or start offering classes or maybe even cake decorating classes? No offense to those who like cake decorating or sports. I love having a gym. And none of those who have gymnasiums attached to the buildings are doing anything particularly wrong. I'm just saying that these things and a multitude of other activities, while there is nothing inherently wrong with them, are not what Christ died for. See, they are not the things that we're holding up before a dying world. Christ did not give his life to produce large gatherings of lukewarm people who will not submit their wills to him or his word. It would be easy in this modern climate to get sidetracked from the real issue of preaching and teaching the gospel. You don't find a more tepid, lukewarm, apathetic, hard-to-reach culture than ancient Israel in the days of Elijah. Did God tell the prophet to water down his preaching? God was becoming irrelevant. So in the minds of the majority of the people in their in that day, just like it is in ours, did they provoke a change in the message? Not on your life. There are in-season and out-of-season times for the spreading of the gospel. What do you think God would have us do during the out-of-season periods? I refer to those times when people are so self-focused that they push God out. Thankfully, we don't have to speculate. We can read what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." See, Timothy wasn't told to return to school and go get a master's degree in psychology or psychology or sociology. He, so that he can learn better to relate to the self-absorbed generation. He was told to keep on preaching the word of God. That is what we must do today. See, there will be those who respond, though from human perspective, they may not be the likely suspects any more than the Sidonian woman who was a likely suspect. The world had forgotten this discarded, destitute, distressed woman. But God had not forgotten her, because underneath her difficult circumstances lived a person who was willing to obey him. Look at verse 13. "Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah." Can you imagine how she must have felt as she arrived back at home, opened the jar and poured out the last of her oil, reached in the bowl and scooped up the last of the clinging flour to the bottom? "What am I doing?" she thought. "I am giving the very last of my food to someone I hardly know, for a God I can't even see." Look in verse 15. "So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." What a marvelous story of God's seeking out and caring for those who will respond to him. I'm reminded of that verse I quoted you a few weeks ago in this series in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Remember that one? "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." We see that here, don't we? As his eye moves to and fro throughout the earth, his attention fell upon this widow. There is one who truly believes. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:23 to the woman at the well? He said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." See, we're not going to convert everyone to the Word. Jesus has told us that there are relatively few who will find the narrow road that leads to eternal life and stay on it. Our job is to get in sync with the Father and seek those people as he does who will worship him in spirit and truth. We will know them by their willing response to his word. It says, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said in John 10:27, "and I know them and they follow me." Just a couple more things I want to share with you about this widow, then we'll close. But for some time now, she had eaten from the bowl of flour and the jar of oil for some time, each day having the lesson of her faith reinforced by God's provision. Then suddenly, tragedy struck. Her boy becomes sick and dies. Now we find that this widow is doubtful. Verse 17 says, "Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and put my son to death.'" See, faith once declared will soon enough become faith tested. This woman trusted God initially and was rewarded for it, but that initial faith had to grow, just as it must grow in us. That's why trials come. In her shocking grief, the only thing this woman can think of is the loss of her son, is that somehow God was remembering what has happened in her past and was now punishing her. We get that way sometimes in our life when tragedy strikes us, don't we? Is God mad at me? Is God punishing me somehow for my past sins? We either don't know or we forget the testing is part of the life with God while we are here on this earth. In her bewilderment, this woman could have demanded that Elijah leave and take your God with you. Just get out of my sight. But we read nothing of that. As Elijah watched this tragedy unfold in this little house where he lived with this widow, he felt great compassion for her. He went before God to plead for the widow and her son. Look, starting in verse 19. "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took him from her bosom and carried him to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he received. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.'" Oh, the joy must have flooded that house that day. How happy they must have been. The widow's child was alive again. God, through his prophet, could provide for a destitute widow. He could even raise the dead. We see finally how this woman ended up. Dedicated. She was dedicated. Verse 24 says this, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" From this time onward, I'm sure there was a dedicated follower of God of heaven in that pagan Sidonian city. Right there in the same town where they cast the graven images of Baal, in the tiny house where an unlikely widow lived with her only son, prayers rose up daily in worship to the Creator of all things. There were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah. when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. We've seen some fine examples of the character of the committed so far. We've seen the Macedonians who first gave themselves to God. We have seen Moses who turned his back on Egypt. And now we've seen the widow of Zarephath, one who perhaps no one would have ever guessed would become a believer. What do all of these have in common? They all had a willingness to acknowledge their Creator and do whatever it meant they must do. Some people God seeks to be His worshipers. Are you one of them? If not, could you be? This morning we're going to have an invitation time. And during that invitation time, maybe there's some here this morning that want to follow God. And you want to be obedient to what He says. And His word very clearly says, you know, you need to have faith. You need to believe in me. And you need to confess me that I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am who I say I am. And then the scripture says you need to repent of your sins. That means turning around, completely an about face. And says then you need to go to the watery grave of baptism. And so that your sins can be washed away. And you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within you. See, here we don't have a lot of entertainment. We offer you the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As humble believers to Him, we offer you what He has given us, spiritual life and hope against the future. Would you like to have that? You can have that this morning. It doesn't matter what your background is, what you've done in your past. If you will truly submit to the God of heaven, He will receive you and He will give you life. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and the song we're going to sing is, He has come to my rescue. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, He wants to do that. He wants to rescue you. But in our lives every day, Christ wants to rescue. All you need to do is turn back to Him. If there's something in your life that needs to change, all you need to do this morning is just repent. If you have already accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, all you need to do is repent of those sins. Just ask for His forgiveness, and He will restore you. But whatever your decision is this morning, we're going to sing an invitation. Don't let this song end if there's a decision you need to make. Stand with me, if you will.
a couple announcements. Again, tonight, Sunday Night Live begins here at 5 o'clock. There's classes for all ages. There are a junior and senior high class is going to begin tonight with a new teacher. So everyone, just make sure you come out and be a part of that, starting at 5 o'clock. And then don't forget, Wednesday night, we have, again, Journey of a Lifetime. We're beginning. We have finished up the wisdom literature beginning this week. We're starting into the prophets, beginning with Isaiah this week. If you do need a lesson, there's one right outside the door on your way out. Let's don't forget, there is a congregational meeting here this morning. So after our close with prayer, we're dismissed. And then we ask the members of the church to stay for that meeting right after the closing prayer. And don't forget, ladies, 13th Annual Women's Retreat at South Memorial Christian Church. It says on there the registrations need to be in by today. So it's for this coming Saturday. So don't forget about that either. And I think that's it. Okay? Please stand with me. We'll be dismissed with prayer today. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we had to come and to worship you. And Father, thank you for the lessons we have in your word of the committed. And Father, help us to be those committed people. And Father, as we leave here, help us to be able to share what we have in the gospel. And Father, that we don't just keep it to ourselves, but we share with those we come in contact with. As we leave this place, we ask you to continue to bless the rest of this day and bring us back to the next appointed hour. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.